Amen. It's great to be on the Lord's side tonight. And doesn't matter what the world does, the Lord, one of these days, is going to come back to get us and take us home to be with Him. If you have your Bibles tonight, Genesis chapter number 46. Genesis chapter number 46. Our crowd continues to grow. Great to have a good crowd here tonight. Genesis 46. Just by way of reminder, last week, we got a chance to look at the events of Joseph's life that, you know, there's like to have the saying, payday always comes. There's a God in heaven that always rewards righteousness and unrighteousness. And so we want to do what is right, so the reward always comes that's good. But I want to remind you tonight that Joseph, keep in mind, he was sold as a slave at 17. Then he was lied about by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. The king's prison, which is the worst one. Then he was there for a while. And then all of a sudden the butler and the baker were thrown into prison. And he interpreted their dreams. And then the butler forgot about him for 2 years. And so if you could imagine, Joseph said, look, please tell the king that I'm here and I shouldn't be here. Would you just tell him my circumstance? And he forgot all about him. And then one night, Pharaoh had a dream. When he did, he said, oh, I remember now. There's this guy in prison. He had been there 13 years. Now, understand this. He had been sweet-spirited and faithful for 13 years in hard times. Now, I wonder how many of us can do that. Now, none of us are going to be in jail for 13 years. Because we're not going to do that which is wrong. But in his day, he didn't do anything wrong either. And he didn't deserve to be there. He was perhaps the most righteous man in Egypt. And he was in prison for 13 years. But God had a plan. And I think many times we get the idea that God's plan is always great for us. And sometimes God puts us in a place where we can shine in darkness. And that's what happened. He spoke to Potiphar and his family, and boy, Potiphar just trusted him with everything. And then whenever the lie about his wife was made, he was cast into prison. And it just seemed like here he is. He's the favorite son of Joseph, of his father Jacob. And he's got a coat of many colors. He's somebody special. He's 17 years old. And all of a sudden his brothers hate him and sell him for a slave. And so he goes down. Then he's in Potiphar's house and he keeps a sweet spirit. He keeps a godly spirit. And folks, tonight, when things are difficult, that's the time that the tough get going, that the godly rise to the top. Well, that's what he did in Potiphar's house. He became in charge of everything because of his spirit, because there was a pleasantness about him. There was a work ethic about his life that every time he was given something to do, he did it quickly and did it correctly. And he did it with a great spirit. And Potiphar noticed it and said, wow, I'm going to put you in charge of my whole house. And he did. Then the lie came and he was thrown into prison. And we don't know how long he was there, whether it was 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. We just don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house. But we know he was in total from 17 to 30 was the day he got out of prison. So he's brought out of prison hastily when the king hears that he can interpret dreams. And he says, oh, he said, you that can interpret dreams, Joseph. And the Bible says they had to give him a new set of clothes. He had to shave. He was grungy. And of course, he'd been in a dungeon, in a prison. It was an awful place. So I can only imagine what he must have thought when he was jerked out of prison, told to get cleaned up, and then marched in before the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And he walks in before him, and the Pharaoh looks at him and says, I've heard you can interpret dreams. No pressure. And so he looks at him and says, I can't, but I know there's a God in heaven that can. And so the end result is he interprets his dream that one day there's going to be, real soon, it's going to start 7 years of great blessing. And then after that, 7 years of famine that make the blessing look like nothing. And, oh, king, you need to find somebody that can manage all of the foodstuffs to prepare for the 7 years of poor and bad harvest. And so the king steps back. He said, who else could do a better job than you? So Joseph becomes prime minister of Egypt. After 13 years in prison and in slavery, he becomes second in command to the known world. That's what happens when we do what's right in difficult circumstances. Doesn't mean that that always happens, but the Bible says in Psalms 175 that promotion cometh either from the east or the west, or the north or the south, but the Lord lifts up. So when you do what's right and you put your future in the Lord's hand, He's the one that takes care of it. If you work hard, have a sweet spirit, and you do a good job for the people you work for, God's going to promote you. That's just a part of it. You may be talked about. You may have a bad difficulty here and there, but you keep it up, and cream always rises to the top, and that's what we are, is cream, the cream of the crop in God's sight, if you do what's right. Now, if you don't do what's right, then that's different. But if you do what's right, the Lord says, I'll promote you. I'll bless you. And so that's what happens here. Now, he's been promoted, and then all of a sudden, he's taking care of the foodstuffs, and the famine has started, and he's got storage houses that he cannot even count with foodstuffs. But the world's out of food. So all of a sudden, he sees 10 of his brothers come up to buy food. Well, you know the story. It just kills him. And he finds out that his little brother, Benjamin, is alive and that his father's alive. And it just overwhelms him. So then his brothers go back home that one year, and then they run out of food and come back again. And he just can't take the intensity of all that's going on. And he looks at his brothers and he has everybody get out, and he had a big meal. And so for his brothers, he had a big meal, and he has 11 brothers and has 10 brothers. And those brothers there, all of a sudden now, he's got all 11 of them there, and they're in order of their birthday. And they look at each other and say, how would anybody know that? Because see, Joseph spoke through an interpreter. He spoke the Hebrew language, but they didn't know that. And he had an interpreter that spoke through the Egyptian language. And all of a sudden now he looks at it and says, you know, the brothers are scratching their head. How is it? And then they look down at Benjamin's end of the table, and he's got five times as much food as everybody else. And they said, what's going on? And then Joseph broke into tears. And I've cut a lot of things out, but he says, I'm your brother Joseph. Well, they were terrified. Because all they could think of, we sold him into slavery. It can't be Joseph. He's gone. And then when he said, is my father alive? They were just astounded. And you'll notice in Genesis 45, look with it if you would. In verse number 4, Joseph said unto his brother, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. Now the next few verses are some of the greatest verses in Scripture of challenge to a Christian. This is what they say. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Now, who in the world in their right mind would be able to say that? I know you mistreated me terribly, but don't blame yourself. It's okay. That's exactly what he's saying. He's letting them off the hook of guilt for selling him as a slave. What a Christian. Notice, if you would, he tells them why. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you of prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Wow. Talking about seeing through all the troubled times and seeing the hand of God move in your life. That was Joseph. And this is why God promoted him, because he could see through the hard times and realize God was in everything. And tonight, the Lord is in everything in your life. There's not a thing in your life that ever happens that God didn't see it. And God didn't understand it. Now, God doesn't promote many things that happen bad in our lives, because he steps back and okays Satan to do things. But those things are to make us stronger. I don't think when we're riding into school in the mornings, and this morning we're riding in, and my wife asked one of the grandkids, what do you got today? Well, I've got a math test, and I've got a science, English test, and a spelling test. And so we need to pray for you. I said, oh, yeah, please. Now, that grandchild did not think that it was a great thing to have all those tests. They did not look forward to coming to school and say, I got three tests today. What's exciting? It was like, oh, pray for me, Nana. And we don't get into a test and say, oh, great things. I've got great things going on in my life. A lot of tests going on in my life. But the Lord says, rejoice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 12. He said, the Lord doesn't make any mistakes. But it's a hard thing for us to see through the dungeon. And yet, somehow Joseph did it. And God blessed him for it. Now, you'll notice then, all of a sudden, the brothers go back. He sends them back home. They go home to get their father. Notice, if you would, in verse 15. Moreover, he sent all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. He sent them back home. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 27. Verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. It's like, I cannot believe you. You're making up a lie. Why would you do this to me? My son is dead. And then they had to fess up to their sin. No, he's not dead. What do you mean he's not dead? You found his coat with blood on it. Well, I did that, one of the brothers had to say. You what? Why would you do that? Well, we didn't like Joseph, and we didn't like the fact that you loved him more than us, and so we hated him, as a matter of fact, and we sold him into slavery. You did what? Yes, we were going to kill him, but Reuben spoke up and said, you know, that wouldn't be a good thing. And so we saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, and we said, let's just make some profit off of him. And we sold him dead. We're sorry. Can you imagine what the father must have thought about that? I can't even imagine what that conversation would have been like. But then the conversation quickly turns. You said Joseph is alive? Yes, Dad. He's alive. And he's second in command in Egypt. He's the governor over all of it. And Dad, he said, come see him. And then he looks outside and he sees these Ferraris drive up and these Lamborghinis drive up. And he sees these wagons drive up with spinners on their wheels. And all of a sudden he says, oh my goodness, what is this? The best transportation on earth pulls up wagon loads to take him to Egypt. And he just can't take it. And then you'll notice in verse number 28... And Israel said, it is enough. My son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, notice if you would, chapter 46 and verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Now, you're talking about having a great day in church. This day in Beersheba is a great day. Now, Beersheba, we'll take just a minute, is a place that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all came to and worshiped. It was a place that Abraham dug a well, and between him and Abimelech, they had an argument, and Abraham and he sort of did a compromise or a covenant there that they would be good to each other. And the same thing with Isaac and Abimelech again. And then now Jacob comes along. Now notice in your outline, Roman number 1, the reunion of Joseph with Israel allowed Israel and his family to live out his life with great joy. Now, what you don't realize is that Israel or Jacob, whichever name you choose to use, comes back to Egypt and he's there for 17 years enjoying his family. Now, he never even thought that Joseph was alive, but he gets to enjoy him as one of the premier families in Egypt for 17 years. Can you imagine the joy that was? Well, notice if you would, A, in the outline, Joseph left for Egypt and stopped at Beersheba to offer sacrifices to God. Don't you know that when he got down to worship that day, have you ever come to church and your heart's just full and you come and you say, Lord, I just got to talk to you and just say thank you. Well, he's offering sacrifice after sacrifice and saying, Lord, I don't know how to say thank you for my son being alive. I don't know how to say thank you for letting me go and see him and him being governor of Egypt. Lord, this is just too much. And he offered sacrifices at the same place that his father and his grandfather did. Notice, if you would. One, it was a place that Jacob, and that should be Abraham. Abraham, both places. I just missed it here. It was the place Jacob, or Abraham, called on God and worshipped after Abimelech. And Abraham parted ways. Genesis 21:33, you'll see that. So you need to cross through both of those Jacobs and put Abraham. It was the first place that Abraham went out and set some trees. It became an oasis. And it was a place of great worship to the Lord. It symbolized, it's a place of a well, is what it's called, Beersheba. But it was a place where it was just like the Lord blessed them. And it was sort of like Bethel, except it was a place of great blessing. Bethel was a place of great worship. This was a place of great thanksgiving. Bethel is a place where you go to worship the Lord. You go to praise the Lord and seek His face. But Beersheba is a place to be grateful. And so he goes and offers sacrifices. Oh, Lord, how can I say thankful? Does everybody here, do you have a place to be thankful? Is there a place in maybe you have in your home or a place that I like to go outside and walk to a certain place in my yard and just pause and take a little time to talk to the Lord sometimes. And sometimes I like to go in a particular room and right there just be able to talk to the Lord. Everybody needs a Beersheba, a place to be grateful, a place to lift up your worship and say, Lord, how can I say thank you, your sacrifices? Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. Well, that's Beersheba to Jacob here, to Israel. And you'll notice, if you would, in number two, in the outline, the Lord spoke to Jacob again at Beersheba during the night and promised Jacob that his seed would multiply. So you'll notice that here in this passage that it's happened again and again and again, that this is the place of God's blessing. Now notice, if you would, be in the outline, God told Jacob to go to Egypt, and there God would make of him a great nation. Now you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of Genesis 46, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So he promises Jacob, look, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Now, Egypt, represented the world in many ways. But he said, look, you don't be afraid to go there. And, you know, all of us in this room, we live in the world. And we have to learn to live in the world and make a difference and be a light. And that's what God was expecting Jacob to go. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So notice, if you would, be in the outline. God told Jacob to go to Egypt and that he would make him a great nation. And you notice, see in the outline, God promised to be with Israel in Egypt. And you'll notice in verse number 4, I like this. I will go down with thee into Egypt. Now, it's always great to be in the center of the Lord's will and know that He is with you. And this is Jacob's promise here. Notice, if you would, it came in verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. Now, you know what? He doesn't do that anymore to us. Now He uses His Word. And you reading God's Word, and all of a sudden some verse jumps out at you, and you realize you get a peace about what God wants you to do. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? As you're reading God's Word, peace comes into your heart from some point in Scripture. Notice, raise your hand, let me see it. Yeah, all over the building. And that's the way God uses His Word today. It's not visions in the night, it's God's Word that He touches our heart and guides and leads us and gives us peace. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, God promised to be with Egypt, with Israel, as he went to Egypt. And I like in verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. So, you know, we sort of have the same concept. The Lord said, Dave Pittman, I want you to live in the world, and I want you to make a difference. And one of these days, I'm going to bring you up. And we're all going to go to heaven one of these days, one way or the other, either by death or rapture. We're going home. And so we want to live right and be a good testimony and be in the will of God so that God is with us. Now, understand this. God is always with a Christian. The Holy Spirit just sometimes has to go silent when we don't listen to Him. But the Lord is with us. But in this passage, what He means is, I will guide and direct your life if you'll follow me. I want you to go to Egypt because I'll be there with you to help you and take care of you. And God promises that same thing to all of us if we do what is right. And so Jacob is going down to Egypt at the command of God. So don't think that Jacob was out of God's will. He was dead center in the middle of God's will. And God said, I promise I'll be with you. And that's the same promise all of us have. When we're in God's will, we're doing what's right. God says, I will be with you. Now, remember this. God was with Daniel in the lion's den. So you and I may say, Lord, you know, you see what's around me. And the Lord says, yeah, but I'll be with you. And many times we go into a lion's den, but the Lord says, I'm with you. And we have to remember that when we're in the middle of the Lord's will, God is always there. Notice, if you would, in the outline, all of his family totaled 70 people, including Joseph. Now look down in verse number 27. And the sons of Joseph, which were born unto him in Egypt, were 2 souls. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So there's 70 members of his family. Now, picture in your mind, here's a caravan coming into this huge metropolis of Egypt. That's ravaged by famine. And they're riding on the best wagons in the world. There's foodstuffs everywhere. And they're riding through town and everybody's saying, whoa, who is that? Can you imagine the blessing of God upon Jacob as he's going through? But you know what? He's got one thing in his mind. Where is my son? You know, family is far more important than money. Right is far more important than money. In order, right and family and things. But in America, we get things before right and before family. Here is a perfect picture of you do what's right. God bless you. They ride into this land here. Notice, if you would, in the outline. Joseph got in his chariot to go to meet his father. What a day that must have been. Look in verse 29. In verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot. Now I can just picture this day. Joseph made ready his chariot. I think that's very curious. And went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, presented himself unto him. Can you imagine? How many of you have ever had family come and you go clean out your car? Ever done that? You got family coming, and so, you know, if you've got kids, you got to clean out the French fries and the cheese and all the stuff that's in there. You got to clean it all out because you want it to look nice when they come. Can you imagine what Joseph was walking around his chariot? And he's second in command. And you got to realize there was a certain aura that was required of him. Whether he liked it or not, he had to drive this Lamborghini or whatever this thing was. And he's getting up in this thing. And boy, they're polishing the side of it and polishing the wheels. And he drives up to see his father. Can you imagine his dad? And can you imagine the joy in Joseph's heart? I left a slave. And now what God has done for me. And here's my family. I get to take care of them. I just can't believe the goodness of the Lord. But I guarantee you'd remember back and say, Lord, it was worth it, those 13 years in prison. Lord, I wouldn't want to do it again, but I thank you. But remember this, Joseph always did what was right in prison and allowed God to bless him. When you're in a difficult spot at work, you have to do what's right for God to bless you. When you're in a difficult spot at home or in a family reunion situation or in a group of people, you have to do what's right before God can bless you. God only blesses righteousness. Now, notice with me, if you would, in the outline, F, Joseph fell on Jacob's neck and wept a long time. Look at verse 29. He presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What a reunion. What a great joy to be able to not have seen your father for 13 years. And now, you know, keep in mind, let's back up for a minute. It's been a lot longer than that. It was 22 years at least, because we know that it was 13 years in prison, then 7 years of blessing. Now he's up to 20, and then it's at least 1 year, maybe two, of them going back and forth to Egypt. So 21, 22 years since you've seen your father, and all of a sudden he comes up and, wow, Dad, I miss you. I would imagine the words that day were hard to come by. I think one of these days, when we step foot inside heaven, if we've done what's right, it'll be the same way. Come here, son. And we'll weep for a long while. Father, thank you for it. Let me be home. You know, folks, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is a picture of all that is right. He is a picture of suffering. And you and I, he loves us in spite of ourselves. You know, tonight, one of these days, we're going home. Everybody in this room, if you're saved, you're going to heaven one of these days. The question is, will you weep with joy or sorrow on the Lord's neck? And my encouragement tonight to you is, do what's right like Joseph did. Let's all of us purpose in our heart, no matter what dungeon I get put in, no matter what trial I face, I just want to do the right thing. And let's convince our Heavenly Father that we mean that with all of our heart. Joseph did. And God said, I've got blessings for you beyond what you can imagine. Now, Joseph, keep in mind, in prison, could not have even dreamed of this day. And you and I, when we step foot inside heaven, we will not even be able to dream about what we see and about our great God. We'll, as he comes to meet us, we will have absolutely no breath left. I can assure you of that. But you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, G in the outline, notice Jacob said now he could die in peace having seen Jacob. Well, look with me, if you would, in this passage. You'll see now he can say, I can die in peace. Now I can feel comfort. I feel like everything is okay. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 46:30, Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Now, he lived another 17 years. And you'll notice in G in the outline, he could die in peace having seen Joseph, but he lived 17 more years. Well, that's a blessing of the Lord. Joseph, you've done what's right, and I'm going to bless you. I personally think the reason he allowed Jacob to live 17 more years was one of Joseph's blessings. I think he said, Joseph, you've been so faithful, I'm going to give you a lot of time with your father. I know you missed him for 22 years, but I'm going to make up for it. And I think the Lord does that for all of us. We lose things, and God says he blesses it multiplied over. Notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. He came to reside in Egypt. This is Jacob now. And it was told about the land of Goshen, and as Pharaoh commanded. Now, Pharaoh is the one that came up with the idea of putting him in this land of Goshen, which was a very fertile valley, and it was the best of Egypt. Notice Roman numeral 2. It was the best land left in Egypt. Verse 34. That ye shall say, thy servants' trades have been about cattle from our youth even till now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Now look, if you would, in chapter 47, in verse number 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks, their herds, and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. So they came and talked with Pharaoh. And notice in verse 3, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? They said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore let, we pray thee, thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Notice in verse number 5, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are coming to us. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. What a privilege. And you'll notice, if you would, in, in this passage. Notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 1 of Genesis 47 in the outline, Pharaoh met Jacob and personally gave him the land of Goshen to dwell in, verses 5 and 6. Personally says, I want you to dwell in the best land of Egypt. Wow. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 1a, he asked for Jacob's hardest working sons to rule over his herds. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6. Now, this is a great lesson for all of us. In verse 6, the land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest. Notice, it's a question. If thou knowest any men of activity among them. You got any brothers. So the assumption is there are, in every family, you've got the hardworking and you got the not so hardworking. Now, in a family of 12 brothers, 11 of them are standing before Joseph and Pharaoh. He said, look, if thou knowest any men of activity. Men of activity are people that are, notice if you would, people that work hard. Notice in the outline A, he asked for Jacob's hardest working sons to rule over his herds. Now, folks, it's a sad thing when somebody says, if you have any men of activity among your family, do you realize that as God's children, all of us ought to be men and women of activity? Men and women that work hard. Men and women that labor diligently. Now, I'm not saying working 100 hours a week. I'm saying when we work our 40 or 50 or whatever hours there are, we put our shoulder to the plow and we do the very best we can. We labor for the Lord's sake in the eyes of men to be a testimony to our great God. So that people look at it and say, wow, there's something about those people. They're hardworking. And he looks at him and says, if you've got any sons that are men of activity, that's a great statement. Any of us in this room, men of activity? Somebody can just give us something and we just take it and run with it. Hey, would you do? I got it. Would you help me? I got it. It is very important. I remember we were on a missions trip in Brazil. We're on the banks of the Amazon River and we're building a little Bible college. And I don't know if you remember this, Brandon, but it was hot that day. And there was bright silver tin going on the roof. And I was getting ready to get up on the roof and there was a slit in it that you crawled up through the roof. And I said, hey, is there anybody that would help me on the other end down there? And I'll never forget the response from one of our men. He says, got it. And man, his head popped up through there. And he was down the other end climbing up there, got up, and it was blazing hot. He never said a negative word. And boy, I tell you, he got that screw gun, it started going down. And every time there was something to do, he would always say, I'll do it. I'll do it. Let me do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And if you went on the mission trip, you know who that was. I won't mention his name for embarrassment. But he was a man of activity. Now, all the guys worked hard on the missions trip. That's just a given. Everybody did. But in this passage, he's saying, if you have any sons, I think all of us ought to teach our children to be men and women of activity. It's a lesson right here. Very simply taught. Look, you work hard. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Ephesians. I want you to see this passage. Notice with me, if you would. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians. I want you to see this. We'll look at Ephesians, Colossians. Well, tell you what, let's just look at Colossians. Maybe a little quicker. Colossians 3. Notice, if you would, Colossians 3 and verse number 22. Colossians 3, 22. Remember the statement, the phrase is men of activity. Notice verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now this is speaking about a slave as well as an employee. It could be interpreted as an employee, someone that serves somebody else. And all of us, if we have a job, we serve our boss, we serve our company. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So if they ask you to do something, you do it. If it's a good thing or a bad thing, we still say, I'll do it. Now notice this, not with eye service. Anybody know what it means when it says not with eye service? Anybody know what it means? Not with eye service. I see you nodding your head, Brother Billy. What does that mean? Yep. You're working as long as somebody's looking at you. Years ago, I was my wife and I had built a home in Memphis, and we were putting the siding was going up on it. And I was walking around the house with the contractor that was putting up the siding, and they were putting up 4-bay sheets of siding on the wall on the outside of the exterior of the house. And we walk around, we're standing on the side, and I'll notice there's this guy over there working. Boy, he was putting the hammer up, and he's getting nails out, and bap, 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 bap. We walked around the other side of the house, and I remember not hearing so much. And then the guy left, and I was hearing this. And so I turned around and went around back to the side of the house, and I looked under, and there's this guy. He's leaning up next to my house with a hammer going, bap, bap. Bap, 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 bap. I said, that's eye service. So then his boss comes back and you hear, man, he's got both eyes and he's going, it's just like a machine there. I tell you, what was that? Not with eye service. Notice what it says, as men pleasers. No Christian is just to be a men pleaser. Now, we do want to please those we serve, but we notice the phrase, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And then he says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. What does that mean? Do it with all your might. Do it with all your heart, whether somebody's watching or not. Because notice, if you would, he says this, as to the Lord. He changes it. So here's Pharaoh looking at his. So what does that tell you about a lot of the Egyptians? He didn't have a lot of men of activity. And he wanted some more. Hey, have you got any of your sons there that are men of activity? Well, notice if you would in Colossians 3, look at verse number 23. He says, as to the Lord and not to men. So he says, our primary purpose, notice what he says, the way he says it, and do it heartily as unto the Lord. But in verse 22, it says, in singleness of heart. So our single purpose is to please the Lord. He said, not unto men. Now we know men are watching, but that's not why I'm doing anything. Notice if you would in verse 24, and then he explains it why. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So if you work for the CIA, you serve the Lord Christ. If you work at the Pentagon, you serve the Lord Christ. If you work at NASA, you serve the Lord Christ. If you work down here on an electrical work, you serve the Lord Christ. If you work at McDonald's, you serve the Lord Christ. Because there are people that are watching your effort and your spirit, and their eternal destiny is on the line. And God says, you are my light. Will you light up? Yeah, but they're only paying me $7 an hour, $10 an hour. Don't take out your nail and do this. That's not what Christ has you here for. As unto the Lord. Now, notice if you were back over in Genesis, very quickly, notice back over in Genesis, as you follow along in the outline, B, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and is a gracious thing to do. Notice if you would, verse 10. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So Jacob, being an older man, looks at Pharaoh, this young king, and he says, I just want to know, I want to bless you. I want to pray for you. And he does that, even though this king's a wicked king. As far as spiritual things go, he's a gracious king. Well, notice if you would, Roman numeral 2, in the outline, Joseph, in his wisdom, made Pharaoh the absolute owner of Egypt. Now, I want you to see what Joseph does here. I want you to see how he does it. And we can learn some lessons. What I tried to do was present to you what a man of activity is all about as a preface to this section. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 13. In verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. So watch this. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So here is a faithful servant that says, okay, I'll give you money. I'll give you food. It'll cost you X number of dollars. So when all the money was gone, he has all this money and he takes it and says, Pharaoh, here, this is yours. Notice what it says in verse number 14, and brought the money into Pharaoh's house. He was honest. He was not in it for himself. He was in it for his master. And that's what everybody in this room ought to be. We're in it to make our master look good. We're in it to make our boss look good. Our company make money. Our company look good. That's why we're in it, because if we're faithful to that, God gets the glory. That's God's plan. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 15, and when the money failed in the land of Egypt, the people looked at him and said, you got any money? I don't have any money. Well, what are we going to do? We can't go get any food. And notice this, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. In their minds, they said, we got nothing to offer. We're going to die. And Joseph said, give your cattle. Oh, you'll take our cattle? And I'll give you for your cattle if money fails. So Joseph takes the cattle. And notice, if you wouldn't, they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, for flocks, for the cattle of the herds, for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Then notice in verse 18, when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. And notice what he says. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes? They keep coming back to Joseph saying, we got nothing to offer. We might as well die. And he says, no, 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 no. And watch what he does. Buy us in our land for bread, and we in our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. They said, would you give us food in exchange for us being a servant to Pharaoh? And you can take our lands. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt. Notice this, for himself, for Pharaoh. Do you see the sacrificial servant here? He brings all the money to Pharaoh's house. He buys up all the land. He buys up the people. Now notice this, keep in mind, and Joseph bought up all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. So now notice, now he's got the land, he's got the cattle, he's got all the money in Egypt. So let's go back to the outline. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2. Joseph in his wisdom made Pharaoh the absolute owner of Egypt. He owned both the land and the people. Now notice, A, Joseph first gathered all the money in Egypt for Pharaoh and then the herds. And then notice, B, then he took the land in exchange for food. And notice C. Now finally, notice what happens in verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. So then he bought the people. Now understand, you may look at it and say, wow, Joseph took everything from them. But notice the next thing that he does. Verse 24, and it came to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own. Now, did you get that? What you'll do is sow the seed, but you only give Pharaoh back 20%. You keep all the rest. You got no bills. Pharaoh takes care of you, and you keep 80%. How many of us would take that deal? How many of you take 80% of everything you get and have no bills? Now follow along with me. Notice what happens. Look, if you would, see in the outline. Finally, he took the people as servants for food. And verse D, notice this. After all that was gone, Joseph gave them hope by providing seed to all the people. In exchange, they could keep 80% of the profit. The blank is 80% of the profit from their labors. They only paid a 20% tax and they owed nothing else. Notice verse 26, verse 25. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priests, which became not Pharaoh's. And so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and it grew and multiplied exceedingly. So do you get the point? Here Joseph takes up everything in Egypt for the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh asked him to do it. And that's the way we serve. And then he's good to the people that Pharaoh worships or serves. So Joseph handles everything right. And he gives hope to the people. Now, notice if you would, the last phrase of D, they felt truly grateful. They had nothing to offer, and Joseph gave them great hope and came up with a plan. And you know, folks, tonight, that's what we are as God's servant. We're to be men of activity, women of activity. We're always laboring to make those that pay us a salary to look good. We're always laboring to lift them up. We're always laboring so that our light shines and people say, "I'd like to be like that." That's what Daniel did. An excellent spirit. They kept doing all kinds of things to Daniel, throwing him in the lion's den. He'd come right back out. And he had a spirit that the king says, "I love Daniel." When Daniel was in the lion's den, the king could not sleep all night, worried about Daniel. And he goes in the next morning and says, "Daniel is your God." He saw Daniel's God through Daniel's spirit and life. And that's what God wants all of us to do. He wants the world to see, God wants the world to see our God, Him, through our spirit and our effort. Men and women of activity. So when you go to work tomorrow, let's show the world that Christians are the best workers on earth because of who we serve. Now you may say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I don't know. I've been on jobs before. People told me to slow down. Don't work so hard. Makes everybody look bad." I said, "That's your problem. You've got to work however you want to. This is what I'm going to do because I'm a Christian." Huh? You got to understand tonight that we are to be men and women of activity. And you'll notice here, all this is tied together to God's blessing. Joseph was a man of activity. That's what rose him up in Potiphar's house. He was a man of activity in prison. That rose him up in the jailhouse. And then he comes up to Pharaoh and he rises up again because he's a man of activity. All of us in this room, remember this. We do it for the Lord's sake. You're a wife. You do everything that you do for the Lord's sake. We're servants. We're God's servants. And we're to be a light. If you win your children's heart for the Lord's sake, because they see your service, they see you cook and clean and you take care of things and you have a joy about you. Boy, I'd like to be like that. Too many Christians are sour people. Too many Christians are negative and critical. That wasn't Joseph. That wasn't Daniel. And that's not what Pharaoh was looking for. You got any men of activity? Men that work like Joseph. I know he's your son. You got any more Josephs? Tonight, are you a Joseph? Am I a Joseph? Notice the last phrase. Roman numeral 3. We too should be grateful for our country because of what God has given us. Even though a lot of things have changed over the years, we still should be grateful. It's the greatest country on earth. And we ought to be thankful. And what we can do is be a light. Tonight, are you a Joseph? Wherever you are. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Are you a Joseph? Pharaoh saw Joseph work and he said to Jacob, "You got any more sons like Joseph? You got any more men of activity?" You got any more women of activity? We're going to have a word of prayer tonight. Maybe you need to come. You know, men of activity, women of activity, they pray. They get on their knees and they pour their heart out to the Lord for others, for their own needs. I encourage you tonight, let's pray together. If there's something you need to talk to the Lord about, be a person of activity so that God can be honored. And do it for His sake. We're not trying to show anybody up. We're just trying to do the will of God from the heart so that God can be honored. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your precious word and the clear teachings it gives to us. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be men and women of activity. Lord, help us to be men and women of righteousness, that we can reap the harvest like Joseph did. Lord, that we can reap the good times, Lord, where we can lift You up and praise You and rejoice in what You've done for us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be men and women like Joseph. Now, Lord, hear our prayers tonight as we lift them to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.